We are into James chapter 3 today, and I want to read verses 1 through 12. And we'll look only at verse 1 and the first half of verse 2 for the teaching time today, but just so we have the whole context, I will read verses 1 through 12. So James chapter 3, starting at verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Some very strong statements in this portion of Scripture. Certainly not a gentle or gracious view of the human tongue. And we will talk about that. But as I said at the beginning, I would like us to talk about verses 1 and the first half of 2 today. And before we do that, let's pray about that. Father, this is your word, and you have given it to us. And you have said that your word is alive, that it is useful for instruction, for teaching, for reproof, correction. Father, use your word today. Use your word to speak to us. Give us ears to hear and minds to understand what is said. This I pray in your holy name. Amen. This entire portion of Scripture is all about the weakness of human nature in relation to the tongue. And though it refers to the tongue as if it held the power to be good or evil, we know from Christ's words and from good reasoning skills that the tongue is driven by that which is inside of us. In other words, the words that come out of our mouth are the result of what we have inside of us, in our heart, in our mind. And just to help make this point, listen to what Jesus said about the tongue to the religious leaders of his day. And we're kind of entering into the middle of this discussion. And here's what Jesus said: "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad." Do one or the other. So he's talking black and white here, either or. "For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers," he says to the religious leaders who were standing around him, "how can you, being evil, speak what is good? Well, we do know that people can say many good things in spite of what's in their heart and mind. But there is a reality here that we probably don't consider very much, and today I hope we can consider that. And here's the reality: for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I, that is Jesus, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And that's from Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. The point here is that as we examine this portion of James and talk about the tongue, we're not just talking about the words that come out of our mouth. We are, at the same time, talking about what is in our heart. And the reason for that is things that come out of our mouth come from our heart, as Jesus said. This means that if we're going to take seriously the need to change our tongue, that is what comes out of our mouth, we have to do more than learn how to communicate. We must also address the matter of what is in our heart, that is, what we think about, what we long for, what we love, what we hate, what entertains us, what upsets us, what pleases us, what gives us comfort, what we laugh at, what we cry over, how much we think of ourselves, and other such things as these. We have to take those things into account. And again, why is this important? Because from our heart comes one of two things. From our heart comes the compelling motivation for an abiding and supreme love for God. That comes out of our heart. From our heart comes love for others. From our heart comes hungering and thirsting after righteousness. From our heart comes the longing and the willingness to die to self and live for God. From our heart comes the humbling of ourselves before God and man. From our heart comes wanting God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can know the words, we can say the words, we can encourage others to live the words, but if we are going to live them, it needs to come from our heart, and that's where it does come from. From our heart comes doing our part in drawing near to God because we long for Him to draw near to us. From our heart comes those thoughts and actions on our part that exalt God, that make Him precious to us, that bring honor to His name. From our heart comes the very conviction and the belief that God is that precious treasure in the field for which we would sell everything in order to obtain the field and gain the treasure. But it's also from our heart that comes such detestable things as evil thoughts, hatred, bitterness, immorality, impurity, evil passions, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witness, slander, gossip, deeds of coveting, greed, deceit, envy, jealousy, pride, addictions of every kind, bad theology, perverting the gospel, the cheapening of God's grace, a tolerance of sin that makes the sinner feel safe and accepted in his sinning, all of that comes from our heart. And every other foolish and sinful thing that stands against the holiness and will of God. And so from our heart can come these two opposing, opposite, contrasting forces, good or evil. With these thoughts in mind, let's return to James 3, 1 to 2a, the first half of 2, and let me read it to you once more. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. Now you may be thinking that this caution to would-be teachers and those who are teachers in the church has little or nothing to do with the tongue. That's not so. Those of us who teach, and I'm sure you can readily agree with this, those of us who teach speak an abundance of words. And we speak that abundance of words in an effort to convey what we believe is the truth of God's word to anyone who will listen, or when we're answering questions upon being asked a question, or when we're giving counsel or advice, or we're trying to comfort people, we are speaking words. And therefore, we have an abundance of opportunity to get into trouble with our tongue, to expose what is in our heart. We see this very easily and clearly in the political arena, where people, at an incautious moment, speak something they wish they would have never said. But the words are out there, and it reveals something that's in them. Yes, we all make mistakes. I'm not saying we don't. But there is still that part of us that what the words that come out of us do come from our heart. And so, teachers, preachers, pastors, church leaders, elders, we have an abundance of opportunity to get into trouble. And so God begins this portion on the tongue with a warning to the teachers and talking to us all about the potential evils of the tongue. And I believe there are two reasons God begins with teachers, warning them of a stricter judgment in relation to what comes out of their mouth. And I think this is important for all of us to understand, even though it may not be directly applicable to you, because we all deal with teachers. You're sitting here listening to one. I'm doing the talking. I need to listen to this too, but it's good for you as well. The first reason that God warns teachers is because teachers are to live what they teach and to teach what they live. But it isn't always that way. We don't always live what we teach. And for that reason, we don't always teach what we live. We teach better than what we live, which in itself is a sad case. So if we fall short here, if we teach one thing and yet choose to live another in one or more areas of life, we are not only hypocrites, those of us who teach, we are severely, and I mean severely, limited in what we can teach. Such a teacher, one who doesn't live up to what he teaches, such a teacher may be able to speak appealingly. You may really enjoy listening to that teacher. And even entertainingly. That makes it even better, doesn't it? Their teaching may be brilliant and at the same time just very easy to understand. They may be highly educated in the scriptures and in theology and be able to expound in both of those arenas. And they may preach marvelous sermons on how to have a good marriage, or how to get along with people at work, or how to live without anxiety and stress, or how to study your Bible, or even how to pray. However, and I want to emphasize that this is a huge however. However, only a teacher who practices what he teaches, and in so doing, continues to grow in living the Christ-like life and continues drawing ever nearer to God so as to know God intimately, only that kind of a teacher can lead you to God himself and to the life Christ saved you to live. There's many things teachers can teach you, but only one who practices what he teaches, and assuming he's teaching the good word of God, only that kind of a teacher can lead you to God himself and to the life Christ saved you to live. Once again, let me just put it this way. Teachers can only teach what they know. And if they do not practice what they teach, they do so knowingly and deliberately. They are deliberately refraining from doing what they know is right. Which means they are deliberately rebelling against God. Which means they are deliberately ignoring portions of God's word. Which means they are deliberately limiting the truth that they can teach. Because their character, which is a result of their choices and their behavior, will influence their teaching. And they will harm those who listen to them because they can only teach so far, and this brings God's judgment. The second reason that God will judge teachers and judges them more severely than the rest of you is because teachers not only convey truth with their words, they reinforce the vital importance of living up to what is true by living up to it themselves. What we model is vital. It's important. It's important in the home. It's equally important in the church. And when a teacher does not live up to what he teaches, his example, though silent, powerfully teaches three things. First, it teaches that it's okay to ignore parts of God's word, especially in relation to godly living. It teaches that it is acceptable or even normal for Christians to overlook some selfishness in their life and some known sin. Or to put it just a bit differently, it's somehow normal or okay to be at least slightly hypocritical. As if that's a normal part or an acceptable part of the Christian life. And the third thing is that they silently teach that Christians can practice known, unconfessed sin and still be in good standing with God. In good stead with God. Because after all, isn't the teacher in good standing with God? I think there's one other concern here that I want to convey related to teachers modeling bad behavior in spite of what they're saying. And that is that it's my observation, having been in churches since I was a kid, it's my observation that given the weakness of our nature, most church attendees will take the easiest spiritual path, taught or modeled. Which means they will only rise to the spiritual height of the weakest leader. It takes a serious-minded, driven Christian to go past the weakest leader and seek out the stronger ones in order to learn and grow and model their life after the stronger, better teachers. Most of us, and I say this respectfully of all of you, most of us are lazy. We prefer the easier path. One of the things that caught my attention early on in my Christian life is that the three temptations that the devil laid before Jesus in the wilderness, all three of them were shortcuts. Shortcuts to the very place, or at least the supposed place, that God would take Jesus if Jesus went God's way. As if, because Jesus had human flesh, he would want the easier path. He said no, but how often do we say no? How often do we take the easier path? And because we are so prone to take the easier path, this is one of the reasons that I personally believe, and I certainly promote this in our fellowship, I personally believe it is important that we remain careful about who we put up front. Because the weaker people that are up front, the weaker the people are up front, the weaker the church will be, because that's the height many of us will rise to. James' statement here about let not many of you be teachers doesn't mean we should run away from the invitation from God or the opportunity to teach. It means we should take it very seriously, very carefully. And I just want to remind you of these words from the Apostle Paul in writing to Timothy, just to show you that there's another side to this, so we want to see the whole of Scripture, not just part. And Paul says this, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. 1 Timothy 3:1. So there's nothing wrong with aspiring to that. There is something wrong with going into it carelessly or losing carefulness. Even the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth that he beat his body. He kept his body under subjection so that he would not go off into sin and be disqualified as a teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to take this very seriously. Now, this idea of stricter judgment for teachers is not unique to James. It's found in other places in the Old and New Testament. And I do want to point out just one from the Old and one from the New, and I'm picking just one for the sake of time, but there's numerous other scriptures related to this topic of judgment for teachers, God's judgment on them, which is truly more severe than for the rest of you. If you want to look in your Bible, I'm going to read you a portion from Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 14 through 16. Jeremiah 14, verses 14 through 16. Now, this is God speaking to the prophets, and these are prophets who are prophesying falsely. And I realize we're talking about teachers and preachers in the church, but it's also very probable that there are teachers and preachers in the church who are not teaching the Word of God as the Word of God has been given. They've kind of added their own flavor or altered it just a bit to please the people, whatever. So this is a good portion, and it helps us see how God looks at this. So God is speaking to Jeremiah, and he's telling him about what's going to happen in Israel to these prophets who have been speaking on God's behalf, but not on God's behalf. They have been claiming that they're speaking for God. God hasn't spoken to them. Then the Lord said to me, verse 14, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Look where he draws what he points to about where these teachers get their information. That's pretty condemning. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there will be no sword or famine in this land. All right, now here's what was happening. Jeremiah was telling Israel that things are going to get worse. There's an army coming, and they're going to take us all away captive. And the false prophets were saying, no, you don't have to worry about that. God's going to take care of everything. You're all going to be safe. Everything's going to be good. Life's going to go on. So, God says, because they're prophesying that there'll be no sword or famine in this land, by sword and famine, those very prophets shall meet their end. That was his judgment on them. They were going to come to the end of their life through the very things that they prophesied weren't going to be coming, and God had said they would. Now, I want you to notice something here. It isn't just teachers that get into trouble through what they say and receive judgment from God. But you have some responsibility too, and I'll only mention this at this point because we've taught on this before. You have a responsibility as to who you listen to, and you should be wise about that. In the seven letters of Revelation, four of the last five, God speaks to them clearly about the failure to properly judge their teachers so as to keep bad teachers, false teachers, spiritually unhealthy teachers out of teaching positions. And the very first church, Ephesus, was applauded because they did test their apostles, their leaders, their teachers, and those they found to not fit the requirements, they removed. Those who were false, they removed. So you have a responsibility. And here's the thing, verse 16 of Jeremiah. The people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and there will be no one to bury them. Neither them, nor their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their own wickedness on them. For listening to the false prophets, that's the consequence to them as well. And if we listen to bad teachers, we will experience bad consequences as well. All right, one New Testament portion, Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 24. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 24, and the word Jew is used in this portion, and I'm going to change that word to Christian. And I realize this is, you know, a tenuous thing to do, but bear with me. And then the word law is used, and I'm going to change that to Bible, just to give you kind of an updated version of this particular scripture. And Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's specifically talking about teachers here. Those who are up front. And he says in verse 17, but if you bear the name, and again, I'm changing Jew to Christian here, if you bear the name Christian and rely upon the Bible and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the Bible and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, and a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, and having in the Bible the embodiment of the knowledge and of the truth, certainly we teachers think all that, you therefore, he goes on to say, you therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? What's the link there? Greed is equal to idolatry. So you abhor idols, but money is your idol, your God. You're greedy for money, so you rob the temple. In other words, you take more from the house of God than you ought to be taking. That's idol worship. So that's the link there. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the Bible and the scriptures, through your breaking of the scriptural teaching, the Bible teaching, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, because of you, just as it is written. All right. The point here that I'm trying to get across to you is that we teachers must be careful to teach the truth, not our own opinions or our own prejudices. We are to teach God's truth and be careful that we teach God's truth and not our version of God's truth. We teachers must be careful to practice what we teach. And when we fail, we need to humble ourselves, confess our failures, make amends, make things right, and return to practicing what we teach. And our failure as teachers not only brings judgment on us, it makes it that much easier for you the listeners to live hypocritical, double-minded, so-called Christian lives. And that's not pleasing to God at all. And so, the word from God is, be careful about taking the role of teacher, because God will judge teachers in a stricter, more severe, more stern manner than he will judge those who are taught. Just a list of some other scriptures to consider in this, and I'll try to read this list a bit slow so you can write any of them down you might. Proverbs 17:15. These are all Old Testament, so you could just put the first letter of each book, save yourself some time. Isaiah 5:20-21. Jeremiah 5:30-31. And Jeremiah 23:16-20. Ezekiel 3:16-21. Ezekiel 3:16-21. Now, New Testament. Matthew 15:12-14. Matthew 15:12-14. Matthew 23:1-7. And 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 3:5-15. Quite a lengthy portion. 1 Corinthians 3:5-15. Galatians 1:8-9. Galatians 1:8-9. And then three more. 1 Timothy 3:1-12. That's 1 Timothy 3:1-12. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. And Titus 1:5-9. Titus 1:5-9. I want to take a few more minutes before we close today and talk to you about what to look for when seeking a pastor or teacher. I'm not suggesting this is prophetic. I just think that this is something that I've never said to you, and I've thought about saying to you for many years. And I realize there's just a small group of us today to hear this. I probably should have said this a long time ago, but to me this is important. Over the years, I've watched what has happened to churches when the current pastor leaves or dies and they have to select a new pastor, new leader, a new minister. And as I've observed them, I've thought about this church. What about us? What will happen when I leave? For whatever reason. And today I want to encourage you to think about what you as individuals and you as a whole church will do when you have to have a new pastor, whether it's because you've left the church and gone looking or someplace else, or you need a new pastor here. Who will you seek out to be your pastor? What kind of person would you choose? The reason that this has been on my mind for a long time is because I've seen too many churches select a next pastor who does them more harm than good. One of the most recent stories is a story of a church that turned out to have a bad pastor after they thought he was a great pastor, but things really went sour and they actually had to remove him, and that took quite a while. And after they removed him, the elders met quite often to draft a new set of bylaws to protect the church from getting into the same situation. The previous pastor had made a grab for power, and he had exercised his authority in ways that weren't appropriate for the health of the church. And so they went through all of this work as a church, and it came time to select a new minister, and the selection was made by the people. And the people selected a minister that they thought was really good based on where they were with God, and they got someone that was equally as bad. See, the interesting reality in most American churches is that we have a system of government whereby you select the next pastor. This is a common system, common in many churches. And you will only choose somebody that pleases you unless you are willing to plan ahead, pray ahead, work ahead, and be prepared to choose somebody that would do you real good. You have to want true good done for you, not just to be pleased, in order to pick somebody that will serve your true interests. So you can either get the kind of leader you want from a weak, Christian, fleshly, worldly point of view, or you can pursue as a group somebody who would truly lead you further on in your pursuit of God. So, I want to give you some suggestions. Number one, pray. Pray, pray. Not just for the choice, but for yourself in making that choice. Pray that God would work in you as an individual and in you as a whole church so that you would make a God-pleasing choice. And that means your heart may have to be changed some more before you take that vote. Number two, examine yourself to see, and this takes some real honesty here, you know, you got to really work at this, but examine yourself to see what fleshly and worldly loves you have. In other words, what is there in you that you have? What ungodly ways do you have that you want to protect that would make you willing to select a certain person as your pastor, your leader, your teacher? Ask God to show you how those things will affect your choice of pastor and where that kind of a pastor may lead you. To me, this is an important prayer, to pray for God to show you that. Paul said this to Timothy. Now, he just gets through telling Timothy, look, you got to preach your heart out, son. You got to tell the people like it is. You got to speak honestly to them, because here's what's coming. The time will come when church attendees will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And because of that, they will turn away their ears from the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. So examine yourself. Don't get caught up selecting a pastor in accordance to your own fleshly and worldly desires. Pick someone who will keep showing you God and God's way and take you further in the faith. Number three, look for someone who has a godly life, who has maturity in the faith. Older is better. Who has humility. Someone who is pressing forward with God and therefore continuing to learn and grow himself or herself, who's making progress in the Christ-like life. Pick somebody like that. Look for someone who regards God as the most precious treasure that any of us can find and have, and someone who would plead with you and push you in that direction to treasure God that way. Number four, look for someone who's convinced that he can only be a good pastor or teacher when he's a vessel for honor. That means when he has dealt with his own sins as much as he knows to that point at that time. Don't disregard the importance of spiritual gifts. A gifted pastor is a marvelous benefit for the church. Don't overlook education. Don't overlook previous experience. Don't overlook practical wisdom. All of those are qualities that are worth having in a pastor. But I urge you, do not put those kinds of things before godliness of life as your primary reason for the choice you're making. Look for a godly person first, then those things. 5, look for someone who will love God and you enough to boldly, clearly, and graciously speak the truth to you. Speak the truth to you about God and about your thinking and about your behavior in relation to God and others. One of the things that every teacher should help us understand is that before we do anything to anyone else, we've already done it to God. Ananias and Sapphira, you know, all they did was lie. It's not really such a terrible thing, is it? But you know what Peter said about that? He didn't say, you know, husband and wife, you lied to us, now God's going to judge you. He said, no, you lied to the Holy Spirit. My point is, you want someone to tell you the truth. Our sinfulness is not just making mistakes. It's not just sinning against our neighbor or our spouse or our children. We are sinning against God. And if God really matters to us, and well, He ought, we need to hear that. We need to know that. So you want somebody who will tell you the truth about yourself and about you and God. Look for somebody who is a student of God's Word and who meditates on God's Word and prays over God's Word, who takes the time to really search out the meaning of God's Word and seeks to know what God is saying before depending on commentaries or looking to others to see what they say about God. And I'm in favor of commentaries. I've got several bookshelves full of them. They're on my computer. I use them. I'm not speaking against them. I'm just saying, look for somebody who goes to God first, starts with God. 7, look for someone who is free from the love of money and the need for power. If the pastor or teacher is not as eager to serve in menial ways as he is to serve in big ways, beware of that pastor, that teacher. And if he trusts in the offerings rather than God to be his provider, beware. And if he pushes you to give for projects or causes that appeal more to your fleshly or worldly interests, such as, let's build a phenomenal church plant here and have a great facility with all the amenities of a country club. Aware of that as well. 8, look for someone who sees the church as a community of believers who are to help each other live a godly life. This isn't the pastor's job to get you to live a godly life. His job is to teach you, to equip you. You are to help each other live this life. Yes, I can do what I can. I can counsel, advise, teach. I can help. But you are to help each other. So look for someone who believes that the church is a community of believers who are to help each other live a godly life, who are to encourage each other in real time, you know, now, today, when the encouragement is needed to stay on track. 9, look for someone who's willing to speak honestly about his own challenges, his own struggles, his own failures and growth in the faith. You want somebody who knows the path, who knows the challenge of it, and who's willing to talk about that, not to glorify failure or anything of that nature, because that is one of the humble, honest ways we help each other grow. Look for someone who speaks to and treats his I put wife and children because I'm a male, treats his wife and children well. If I don't speak to my wife well, I'm not a good teacher. You should have ears for that. If I don't deal with my children well, I'm not a good teacher. You should be observing that. Look for someone who speaks and treats his wife and children well. And look for someone who has a spouse that supports him. It's tough to be in the ministry without a supportive spouse. Not that it can't happen, but that is a treasure. Look for that. Number 10, beware of choosing a pastor or teacher on how good you feel when he's teaching or preaching. If you come away mostly remembering his stories or his jokes, and I say that respectfully, beware. Because that's a sign that you have your own spiritually unhealthy motives and the wrong pastor. Remember this, a good presenter, and by the way, I think Adrian Rogers, who has passed away, is probably one of the best presenters out there. He has such a great voice, a tremendous delivery. He is so eloquent. He's and down to earth at the same time. I don't know if you've ever heard Adrian Rogers, but he has a great delivery. You know, I think, wow, if I could sound like anybody, that kind of delivery, that kind of preaching, that guy's got it. So I'm not saying this against him. I'm just pointing out that there are people out there who have great deliveries. But remember that a good presenter may keep your attention, may even help you stay awake. You know, that's pretty good too. And make you happy that you came to listen. But that does not mean his material is spiritually profitable for you or the rest of the people at church. What you want is spiritual profitability. That's what you want. Or that's what you ought to want. My last suggestion is this. If you choose to put yourself under any teacher, pray for that teacher. Pray often. Pray seriously. Pray hard. Pray for that teacher. All right, we started today's teaching with God's caution to teachers and pastors. I don't want you to forget about that. We bear severe judgment for our failures, and well we ought. And so be careful if you take such a position yourself. And remember that what comes out of our mouth comes from our heart. We'll see that even more as we go further into this portion of James. And then we concluded today's teaching with my exhortation to give you reason to seriously consider about being prepared. You know, if you're starting to think about it now, you could come to that day and be prepared. Be prepared for selecting a pastor or teacher. One who is approved of God, not just someone who's pleasing to you at the moment. Because the goal is to gain spiritual profit from those who are leading you. Let's pray together.